Have you ever had dreamt a dream where it was so vivid when you woke up and so different when you woke up? You knew there had to be something, some interpretation that made sense. It was a little over not quite two years ago, I had a dream. I was in the middle of just kind of wondering what the future held. And I had a dream. It was so different from anything else. See, most of my dreams usually follow some sort of theme. So they seem to repeat. But this one was so different. It was nothing like I've ever dreamt before. And I haven't dreamt it since. I dreamt that my family, all of us, the four of us in our family, were flying. Flying north. And then, out of nowhere, we were shot down by a missile. Those of the older ones of us probably remember KAL-007. That's what it was. Korean Air 007. It was shot over the Sakhalin Islands, I think, over, as it was traveling from Anchorage over to Seoul. We were shot down in the dream. And we started falling. Well, we survived the blast. And there were, four of us were falling. And we were falling pretty fast. But as we started to see the surface of the water more clearly, our fall, for some reason, started to slow down. No reason, no explanation, just slowed down until we landed gently in the water. And we miraculously survived. And we somehow made it into land, over the land, and as dreams go, you know, strange twist of events, we ended up in a swimming pool. Not sure how that happened, but where we ended up. And it was, most dreams, you know, I don't remember as soon as I wake up, it just fades. This one just stayed with me. And I puzzled over it. What did it mean? About, maybe a couple weeks later, you know, just the thought, it was somehow, I felt that it had to have some sort of meaning that God was trying to tell me. I usually don't assign meanings too much weight to dreams, but this one was just so different that I couldn't help it. It was several months later that we first heard of Petersburg here. And then things, the pieces started to fall into place. Now we were heading north, the dream was heading north. We seemed to have been shot down over, the southeast, you know, these islands here, this chain. And maybe it was God trying to tell me that, you know what, it's going to feel like you've been shot down from the comfortable life that you've been having. But you're going to be okay. And later, you know, I made the connection that, hey, Korean Air 007, that was a flight from Alaska, wasn't it? This whole Alaska connection also fell into place. It was just odd. And, you know, I took comfort in that. I really did. That was one of those pieces that helped me make the decision to come here. As odd as it may sound to some of you. And So I was thinking about Daniel chapter 4. This is where King Nebuchadnezzar has the dream about a tree. And that thought came to me. Well, they're both about dreams and how they have meaning. And maybe that's all the connection between the two have. But I thought, you know, that dream led to a decision. I had to make a decision. And that dream helped me. And Nebuchadnezzar also has a dream. And he also has to make a decision. Chapter 4 is an interesting one in the book of Daniel because it's not written by Daniel. It's an announcement or a decree of King Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel saw fit to include in his book. It was probably written about 570 BC. There's some debate as to exactly when, but it's no earlier than 586. So somewhere between 586 and 570 is when this chapter was written by Nebuchadnezzar. If we take the 570 BC date, then it occurs about 35 years after Daniel chapter 1. Daniel, if he was, as we believe, in his mid-teens in Daniel 1, he's probably somewhere in his 50s, early 50s now. King Nebuchadnezzar wasn't that much older than Daniel, maybe 5 years at most. So we're talking mid to late 50s for the king in chapter 4. So I just want to start reading from chapter 4. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. What kind of a pagan king starts out his proclamation in that way? It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. What an odd way to start out a decree, announcement. Sounds more like, it reads more like, a testimony, doesn't it? I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that made him afraid. Might wonder why. It may be that he suspected what the dream meant, but he didn't want to believe it. And so he was trying to get an interpretation that would make him, that would point it some other direction. And so the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. Did they not know, or did they refuse to actually tell the king what they really thought? It doesn't say, but the imagery of the dream that we'll get to in just a little bit is so common that it seems that these wise men probably also had a pretty good inkling of what this dream meant, but they also were afraid of what might happen to them if they told the complete truth. And so what they probably did was they kind of hemmed and hawed and kind of made vague interpretations to try to appease the king. to ease his fears, but it didn't work. And so, at last, Daniel came in before me. He who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw, and their interpretation. Why wasn't Daniel part of the original group that assembled? Well, I don't know. We don't really know. Maybe his responsibilities were elsewhere now, and so he wasn't part of that original group. Or maybe Nebuchadnezzar thought, well, why bother Daniel at this time? Whatever reason, Daniel comes in later. And Nebuchadnezzar tells him the dream. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold a watcher, a holy one came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. See, Daniel knew instantly what that meant. Because it wasn't too many years earlier that Ezekiel, a contemporary of Daniel, prophesied something similar regarding Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. In Ezekiel 31, Ezekiel is told, Son of man, say to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, Who are you like in your greatness? Behold, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon, with beautiful branches and forest shade, and of towering height, its top among the clouds. The waters nourished it, the deep made it grow tall, making its rivers flow around the place of its planting, sending forth its streams to all the trees of the field. So it towered high above all the trees of the field. Its boughs grew large and its branches long. From abundant water in its shoots, all the birds of the heavens made their nests in its boughs. Under its branches all the beasts of the field gave birth to their young, and under its shadow lived all the great nations. It was beautiful in its greatness, and the length of its branches, for its roots went down to abundant waters. So forth and so on. And the rest of the chapter is basically about the warning that, you know, because you've exalted yourself, because of pride, you, Pharaoh, are going to be cut down. Daniel, this is one time where, that familiar imagery of trees, of lofty trees being cut down, comes to him. And he knows, Daniel knows exactly what it means. He's afraid. Well, is he afraid? Doesn't he was afraid, he was dismayed. His thoughts alarmed him. Daniel is Nebuchadnezzar's most trusted advisor. Daniel may have been an exile, a captive from Israel, from Judah. But over the decades, I can't help but think that a bond of friendship developed between Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel now understands that God has this terrible message of warning for a good friend. So, Daniel's dismayed. How can he tell this? How can he say this to the king? To a friend? The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were as beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know the heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Daniel, he faithfully interprets the dream, but then he adds, right at the end, an appeal. And it says, Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, this does not have to happen to you. Turn from your ways. Daniel understands his God. God's prophecies, God's warnings, do not have to come about the way they are. It's contingent upon how we respond. It's contingent on how a person responds to the warning. So Daniel appeals to the king. And for 12 months, things went on. No, maybe for a little while, Nebuchadnezzar really did try to heed Daniel's warning. But all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, Is not this great Babylon, which I have built, by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men, and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. One of the keys of this chapter is verse 27. It's Daniel's warning to the king. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. What's interesting there is that to stop sinning means practicing righteousness. To stop sinning is not simply to stop doing what is evil. It's to start doing what's good. And for that, Jesus also kind of speaks to that in Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, 24 to 26. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and finding none, it says, "I will return to my house from which I came." And when it comes, it finds the house swept in thin order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. Simply not doing evil is not the same as stopping sinning. You have to replace it with something. You have to replace sin with something else. If you don't replace it with righteousness, sin's going to come back. And what is righteousness? We find a definition right here in verse 27. This is a case of Hebrew parallelism. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness. Break off your iniquities by showing mercy. Righteousness, God's righteousness, Daniel says here, is mercy. We also see this. Jesus, again, speaks to this. Let's turn to Matthew 5. Verse 43-48. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your Father is perfect." I want you to turn now to Luke chapter 6, parallel passage to Matthew. Same incident, but I want you to look at verse 36. Where Matthew renders the passage, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect," Luke, which is considered older than Matthew, reads, "Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Being righteous, being perfect, is the same as being merciful. And it all speaks to God's grace, God's mercy. Daniel clearly understood God's character. He's saying, you know, God is merciful here. And so, if you would be like God and show mercy to the oppressed, then perhaps the judgment against you will be lifted. Nebuchadnezzar ultimately fails to heed the warning and has to go through the experience. For 7 years, he's driven out from among men. Lives as a wild animal. And from what I understand, there's actually diseases like this, where people think themselves animals. They act like animals. But at the end of 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges the God of heaven. And his reason, his sanity is returned, and he's returned as leader of the kingdom of Babylon. Was Nebuchadnezzar converted? It's a question that a lot of people ask when reading this chapter. Reading it again with some, together with some commentaries, and it seems obvious that he was converted, yet what does that mean? What does it mean to be converted? Because reading through it again, I get the distinct impression that Nebuchadnezzar never abandoned polytheism. He simply acknowledged Daniel's God as the supreme God, the God who rules over all other gods. You can see that, say, verse 8. "At last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods." This is in the decree. And he still speaks of God. Or verses 34 and 37, where he speaks about the Most High. Well, it's the Most High over all other gods. That's the implication and context. So, Nebuchadnezzar didn't have correct theology. Was he converted? And I would have to answer yes. Because the evidence here shows that his dependence, his trust, was no longer in himself or in the other gods, but in the Most High God. He showed humility. He showed grace. Doesn't say so specifically, but once again, verse 27 ends that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. And then verse 36 reads, "Still more greatness was added to me at the end of all this." So it seems that Daniel's own prophecy here that, if you would turn to God, your prosperity will be increased, was fulfilled at the end of the 7 years. So it seems to me that Nebuchadnezzar was converted. He became a child of God, even though he probably never had correct theology. Maybe that says to me, I should spend less time trying to get my own theology correct and spend more time practicing God's grace and God's mercy. This whole chapter is a chapter of worship. And I've said this before, but I believe the entire book of Daniel is primarily not about the prophecies. It's about worship. It's about who you worship. What is true worship? That's what the book of Daniel, I think, really is about. And so, going along that theme, it's not actions, but attitude, which is worship. Now, a person can give all the offerings in the world. A person can come very faithfully and religiously to church every Sabbath or every Sunday. But that's not worship. Worship is in the attitude. Worship happens when a person trusts and depends upon God. Worship happens when a person, instead of serving self, serves others. When a person comes to a, quote, a place of worship or a worship service with attitudes of pride, with attitudes of independence, with attitudes of me first, I don't think that person is truly worshiping. Maybe going through all the motions. Maybe going through all the words. Other people may think and see worship. That person, I don't think, is truly worshiping. It's worship is a response to what's already happened in the heart. And these last few verses of chapter 4 is Nebuchadnezzar's worship of the Most High God. One last thing in regards to Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar here. The importance of having friends and of being a friend. A person can never be too important to have a few true friends who are going to be honest, who are going to be truthful, who you can trust. Nebuchadnezzar, when he called in the wise men, whatever they said, no, he didn't trust that. He didn't trust them. When he needed an honest word, he called in Daniel. Finally, I want to ask, so what kind of worship, what kind of offering does God want from us? Micah 6 is an oracle of judgment from God. God to Israel. Verse 8 reads, He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Pretty much what Daniel was asking Nebuchadnezzar to do. That word kindness can also be translated steadfast love, faithful love, loving kindness. It's the Hebrew word chesed, which has the connotations in the Old Testament of grace and mercy that's present in the New. So we might say, what does God want from me? What does God want from you? As followers, as professed followers, what does He want? To do justice. To show mercy. To walk humbly with your God.